Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The section we're looking at today begins at chapter 1 verse 23 and goes down through chapter 2 verse 11. Hear now the word of God beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love with which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to
God. The section that we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, overlaps both the personal reasons that the Apostle Paul had for making what he calls a sorrowful visit to Corinth and then writing a sorrowful letter to follow up that had to do with church discipline, and also the principles of restoration to fellowship that should come when a sinner repents of his sin. Now, we don't know all of the details of what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. They knew it. We don't know it. We can make some guesses. We have some speculation. There's some things that are hinted at here. But we do understand the principles that Paul lays down for the restoration of a repentant sinner to fellowship within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are things that we will focus on toward the end of the message. Paul begins, and this section is really divided into two parts. Chapter 1, verse 23, all the way down to chapter 2, the end of verse 4, Paul is talking about the sorrowful visit that he had to make to Corinth and then the sorrowful letter that he had to write as a result of that sorrowful visit. What we can discern from this, and like I said, this is some of its speculation, we don't know all of the details, but what it seems to have happened is the Apostle Paul had written 1 Corinthians to the church, and he dealt with a particular sin in that church. And most commentators think that what he's talking about here is the sin that he focused on in 1 Corinthians of the man who was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And Paul had said at that particular time in 1 Corinthians, you people are proud, you ought to be sorrowful, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Even the pagans don't do something like this. And yet there seemed to have been within the church in Corinth not only this man who was committing this sin, but others who did not want to discipline him in any way. And Paul seems to address a lot of that in what's going on here. So there's this adulterous affair, and it's probably behind what he's writing here. He had returned from Corinth. He'd gone to Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians. And then Timothy came back from Corinth, and he says, Paul, that letter that you wrote, 1 Corinthians, that letter did not have its effect. That adulterous affair is still going on. There's still problems. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. The church is dividing over this issue, and there are people who are supporting this guy. Remember, party spirit was one of the major things that seemed to be going on in Corinth, and you can just about bet that any time there's somebody who is accused of some sin or there's some discipline in the church, there will be people who will take the sinner's side. And so Timothy comes back and says, Paul, it's gotten worse. And so what we understand is that Paul's original plan was to go to Corinth, spend some time, go from Corinth north into Macedonia, spend some time, come back to Corinth again, spend some time, and then head to Jerusalem. That was his original plan. We saw last week that he had to change that, and he's explaining why he changed that. So what he does at this point, we think, is he makes a very hasty trip from Ephesus down to Corinth to confront the church and to confront this man over this sin. But when he gets there, he is rebuffed by the fellow and by the supporters of this fellow who is sinning. And so Paul's visit does not turn out as he had hoped. He finds that he is unable to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this visit where he's come, and he's rebuked all the parties involved in it. He's rebuked the man, and he's rebuked the church for not dealing with him in church discipline. Well, we know that Corinth had a problem with this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some people who were attending the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and who were being killed by God because they were not being disciplined by the church. And so they had a problem with this. And so Paul has addressed the church. He's addressed them. He returned. He doesn't get the answer that he wants. He returns to Ephesus, and then he writes a letter that is now lost to history that he mentions here in chapter 2, the sorrowful letter. It's a letter in which he details what needs to be done, that they have not done regarding this sin, and he sends it by way of Titus. And Titus comes to Corinth, and what we believe happens at this point is he not only reads the letter to the church, but he begins to explain to them how to put this into practice. He leads them in terms of some discipline. And eventually, the matter is resolved in a godly way. And so that's the background. And therefore, Paul is now in Ephesus. His plan had been to come to Corinth and spend some time, but he doesn't come immediately. He tells them why in this section. He doesn't return immediately, and he says that the reason he did it in verse 23 is that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Now, why not? What's he getting at? I think what he's getting at here is he wants to spare them the embarrassment of yet another very sorrowful visit in which things don't seem to be going quite as they should have gone. He wants to give them time to fully act upon what he has written to them, that Titus has brought to them. And so he doesn't come immediately right back. Now, as an apostle, what could he have done? As an apostle, he could have at any time come blazing into Corinth and laid down the law and said, this is the way it is, you do it exactly this way because I say so. But you don't find Paul doing that in this place. And he doesn't do it for a number of reasons. He doesn't do it because even though he could have come to Corinth with the full authority of the church behind him and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he could have come and immediately demanded that the church discipline this man, he knows one thing that we parents know. You remember, Paul is a spiritual father to most of these folks. And that is, he knows he's not always going to be around. He knows that he cannot, every single time something happens in this church in Corinth where some sinner does something that upsets folks, he cannot drop everything and run to Corinth and settle the issue. And so, like a godly parent, he wants to teach his spiritual children how to be mature in Christ and how in Christ to settle the problems that they face. And so that's essentially what he's doing. He wants them to grasp the principles of church discipline and also of restoration after discipline has done its desired effect. He wants these folks, in other words, to become mature believers who are able under God to govern themselves according to the Word of God. That's our desire for our children, that they would grow up and know how to handle things, that we don't have to come. Christians ought never to be helicopter parents, okay? We ought never to come flying in to rescue our kids about everything. We need to teach them how to be mature believers in Christ and to grow and to solve the problems in a biblical way. And that's what Paul is trying to do with the church in Corinth here. He also has a personal reason that he mentions here. He said, I didn't want to make another sorrowful visit. I spoke a minute ago, they haven't solved the problem quite yet when he writes this part. They're going to solve it when we get to chapter 2. But right at this particular point, it hasn't been solved quite yet. And so he doesn't want to make another sorrowful visit where he's going to find that things have not worked out. He says, I would prefer to see you once you have dealt with this matter so that when I come, we can gladden one another's hearts. And it'll be a joyful visit, not a sorrowful visit, because you will have repented. That's what he's getting at. And so he determines to give them time to think about what he wrote, to ponder over it, to pray about it, and then to repent and to do what he has urged them to do in his sorrowful letter. And so in verse 4, he talks about that sorrowful letter. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. So Paul wrote this letter with many tears. Paul is not cold and calculating when he deals with the churches. He instead is intimately acquainted with these folks. He knows them well. And he tells us in many of his letters that when Christians suffer, he suffers. When others hurt, he hurts. And so he is torn up inside with grief over the fact that there are many folks in Corinth that should have repented, that have not repented, and that is grieving his heart just like the heart of a father is grieved when you see that your son or your daughter is not doing what he or she ought to do. He's torn up inside over this. And so he says, I write to you out of from affliction and anguish of heart. He was sorrowful when he wrote, and he made them sorrowful. But he didn't write what he wrote out of cruelty or anger or hatred for them. He wrote out of love. As it says in Proverbs chapter 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. It's hard. Sometimes it's very, very hard to confront somebody that you know is sinning, and you have to tell them that they're sinning. They're not seeing it for whatever reason. You have to confront them over this. But if you are truly a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will do so. You are being faithful to them in confronting them and wounding them with what the Word of God has to say. That's what he's having to do here. It also says in Proverbs 15, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And so he has said things in a timely fashion, and he is longing for a good response from them, and it will bring him joy. So this sorrowful letter is a rebuke. It's a rebuke of a number of things, perhaps. It's a rebuke of the man who is sinning by committing adultery. It's a rebuke of the sin of not wanting to discipline this man because it's difficult, it's hard, it's painful. Nobody likes to do this. And it's a rebuke of the sin of party spirit because apparently there's some who are even siding with this guy and saying we shouldn't discipline him at all. He's doing just fine. And so Paul talks about church discipline beginning in verse 5. He talks about punishment and restoration. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, and not in order to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Finally, the church in Corinth deals with this guy who has been sinning by exercising biblical church discipline. You know what that's like. Matthew chapter 18 tells you what it's like when an individual sins against you. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 tells you what it's like when somebody commits a public sin that is scandalous and how you're to handle that. You rebuke them in the presence of all. And so finally, this man has been rebuked. He has, right at first, he failed to hear the church, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. And therefore, he was put outside of the membership of the church of the Lord Jesus. Paul had said back in 1 Corinthians 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. And he also said, further down in that chapter, but those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He's quoting the Old Testament and saying that to them. And so this man has failed to hear the church. He's failed to heed the rebuke. And therefore, he has been put out of the body of Christ. He's been excommunicated. But he repents. He repents. This failure to hear and heed had caused Paul grief. It had caused the church grief. But now, this man has, through the work of the Holy Spirit, his being excommunicated, has been brought to repentance, and he has is to be restored. He has repented of his sin, which means he has broken off the adulterous affair. He's not going to have anything else to do with that at all. And therefore, there is no longer any need to continue to punish him for the sin that he has repented of. The punishment that he's already received is enough, Paul says, and now he is to be received back to the church as a fellow believer. So he talks about restoration. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. When a sinner has been confronted with his sin, even if he's been put out of the church and now has repented and is coming back, Paul says you are to forgive him, you are to comfort him, and the danger if you don't is that such a person may become overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So the point is, a forgiven sinner is to be restored to full fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not, as some folks do, elevated to a second-class citizenship where everybody still subjects that individual to doubt and suspicion all the time. Forgiveness, you see, if you'll recall, forgiveness is a promise, and it involves three things. Forgiveness is a promise that you make to the individual who has sinned that you will not bring up that sin against him again. It's been forgiven. You can't keep throwing it back in his face. You can't keep saying to this guy, you are an adulterer, if he has broken off that adultery. Now, if he commits adultery again, that's a different matter. but you cannot continue to throw this back up in his face if he has repented of it and has broken off this affair. You also make a promise that you're not going to tell others about this sin. Somebody brand new joins the church in Corinth. You don't have a right as a believer to say, you know, 10 years ago, so-and-so committed adultery with his stepmother. You wouldn't believe that. You don't have a right to do that. And also you make a promise that you will not even continue to bring it up to yourself in the form of holding a grudge against him, where you sit back and you think to yourself, I don't care what others say. I know that guy's an adulterer. He just hadn't been caught yet. That's forgiveness. It's radical. Comfort is also necessary. This is the verb form of the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit and Christ as the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And so you comfort by coming alongside this individual. You bring encouragement and you bring consolation to him. And it includes helping this person shoulder the burden of his pain and his grief because of his sin. Because just because that sin has been broken off doesn't mean it doesn't still hurt. And so part of the thing that you as a Christian are to do is you are to comfort him by helping him bear the pain and the grief of that forgiven sin. And it's a concrete way to show that you have forgiven him, that you're not holding a grudge against him. Now the problem is, if you don't do that, Paul says, such a person who has committed a sin, whatever it happens to be, and is forgiven by the Lord and ought to be forgiven by the church, may become overwhelmed with the realization of what he has done if you do not forgive him and comfort him. The word overwhelmed there literally means to be swallowed up by grief. Just as Jonah was swallowed up by the great fish, grief can eat you alive. And a person who has committed a sin and has repented and is seeking forgiveness ought not to be shoved down the mouth of grief by you or by himself. Because what happens when you begin to be overwhelmed by this type of grief is you begin to spiral down into despair and into hopelessness. And the result is not genuine sorrow for sin, but excessive sorrow, Paul says. Excessive sorrow is the point where the person reaches thinking, I have committed a sin that is too great to ever be forgiven by God or man. And some people reach that. As a pastor, I've counseled some very sensitive souls who think that they've committed the unpardonable sin. It's not the one Jesus talks about. It's some other sin. But they think they've gone so far that God obviously can't forgive them and people cannot forgive them. And so the idea is God can't forgive me and nobody else could ever forgive me or accept me again. And so this person is standing right at the edge of a cliff. He's standing right at a line that if he steps over that line, he thinks there's no way back. And therefore, when a person reaches that point, he may truly become, as Paul talks about here, a target of Satan who wants to take advantage of him. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So what's the answer? When a person has committed sin, you're to forgive and you're to comfort so that he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow, and you are to reaffirm your love for him, Paul says. Reaffirm your love for that repentant sinner. He needs to know that as the forgiveness of God has been extended to him, so also the forgiveness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been extended to him. And so Paul says, I wrote to you to put you to the test, to see if you would do what you ought to do. If you would, number one, exercise discipline, And then number two, in the event that what has actually taken place, that the person has repented, that you would then receive that repentant sinner back the way you ought to receive him back. And so he tells them that if they have forgiven this man, that Paul says, yes, I have forgiven him also. And he says, I've done this for your sakes, so that you will understand the full extent of discipline and forgiveness and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't follow this pattern, if we don't follow this pattern ourselves, then advantage might be taken of us by Satan. That's what verse 11 says. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan would take advantage of the repentant sinner in a number of ways. By making him, for example, believe that since the church will not forgive him, obviously God has not forgiven him. And therefore, if God has not forgiven him, he's still in his sins. There's no hope, there's no way out. And that would lead such a person to despair. And that type of despair either makes you, at the very least, unfruitful, but at the very most, it might lead you to further sin and to further rebellion against God. That's what Satan desires, is to push you over that edge, to make you think, I've gone so far, I cannot come back, nobody can forgive me. God can't, the church won't, and therefore, why bother? Satan would take advantage of the church by causing divisions and discord within the church. Some in the church might side with the sinner in his sin, saying, discipline is too harsh. After all, what's he really done? Now, if you don't think that's going to happen, all you have to do is read the news. Take a look at the fact that there are some in the church, using quotation marks around that, who claim to be Christians, who are saying today that homosexuality is not a sin. That the Bible was wrong about that, God was wrong about that. We've reached the point where everything is fine, and really we need to just go ahead and affirm these people. Everything is affirming people in their sin. And so there are people today who have gone from the point of saying homosexuality is not a sin to saying you can be homosexual and just not practice it, to saying you can be homosexual and practice it, and the end result eventually reaches you can be homosexual, you can practice it, and anybody who challenges you will discipline them. And church history bears out that progress. And so there's some folks in Corinth that probably were siding with this adulterer in his adultery, saying, what's so bad about this? Everybody does it. Satan would love to divide the church that way. There might have been others in the church who would declare that restoration was too easy, that this sinner needs to be punished more and longer to make him see his guilt, put the screws to him a little bit further, make him suffer a little bit longer. We're not really sure that he's repentant. Let's drag this out for another 5 or 10 years until we know for sure that he's repentant. And there might even be others within the church that would say, there is no possible way that this sin could ever be forgiven by God, and therefore, he's not a believer at all. I refuse to accept him back. No, not ever. Just imagine Satan getting a hold of a church and doing that type of thing. Satan would take advantage of Paul's relationship to the Corinthians in a similar way. He would poke and prod to make them think, well, Paul is too harsh. No, Paul is too lenient. No, Paul's too far away to really know what's going on. We're in Corinth. He's up there in Ephesus. He's not here. He doesn't know what we're facing right now. Don't listen to what he's got to say. Satan has all kinds of schemes. And he tries to use those to drive a wedge between believers. But, good news, all of Satan's schemes are defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are defeated by Christ's righteousness. They are defeated by Christ's shed blood. They are defeated by the forgiveness that he gives, which is full and free and complete. Why? Because Christ has paid the ultimate price. He has paid the full penalty for all of our sin throughout all of eternity. So that there's no double jeopardy for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ forgives a person who repents, who trusts in him of all of his sins, the question is, how can you or I, as a Christian, fail to do the same thing? When we hold grudges against repentant sinners, we're merely providing a foothold for Satan to get into our lives and to get into our church for his destructive schemes. And, buddy, he'll take advantage of it. He will come in and divide believers if we allow it. And therefore, you and I, Christian, you and I must learn the lesson that these Corinthian Christians had to learn, which is we are to forgive and to restore the repentant sinner to fellowship with us, just like we ourselves have been forgiven by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for this marvelous work that Christ has done for us, for all of our life and all of our godliness and all of our church life depends entirely upon him. We thank you for him. We thank you for his marvelous work and your great grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And so, Lord, please bless us to serve Christ alongside of others. And, Lord, when we sin to seek your face, to repent, and to seek to be restored to fellowship with you and with others, and, Father, please grant that we also would forgive others and restore them to fellowship with us as well when they repent and trust in the Savior. We ask all of this through Christ, our King. Amen.